Being raised in a missionary Baptist family, particularly my grandparents, I got exposed to all sorts of prophetic teaching when I was growing up. And I liked prophecy because it was something it was sort of mysterious and it was hard to figure out, and there was always a lot of different opinions about what everything meant. And so when I was a teenager, I certainly wasn't a prophetic buff, but I did know a little bit about prophecy. Now, you know, back in the time that Genghis Khan came across out of Asia, that was, of course, long after the Bible was completed. And you know that everybody thought he was the Antichrist. And they thought that this was it. But there was a problem. It didn't stop them from teaching that. And there were books written about it. And people were just about as adamant about that as they are about other things today. And then when Attila the Hun came across and came down on the Northern Roman Empire, of course that was well after the Bible was completed, they said that Attila the Hun was the Antichrist and that it was the end of time and that the Messiah, Jesus, was coming soon. That was just one problem. Israel was not back in the land. The Lord caused Israel to be carried away out of Israel when Titus overran the Temple Mount in AD 70. And yet in every one of these times, and back then, if you'd lived then, you'd have said, this must be the big one. Because Attila the Hun had a pretty vast army, as did Genghis Khan. And then here comes Napoleon. And everybody believed the cannon and the different new economists that he used in war, that he just had to be the Antichrist. And the end was coming. And if you had lived back then, if I had lived back then, I think we'd have probably gone along with that. The only problem was Israel was not back in the land. And in order for the Lord to come, in order for all these things to start to happen that occurred just before the beginning of the millennial reign, Israel had to be back in the land. Well, in 1948, let's see, I would have been about 16. And by that time, Papa Mac and Brother Bogart and others had taught a lot about prophecy on the radio. And Israel was back in the land. And so they said, this is it. Because finally, Israel is back in the land. And now they're a nation. And when this battle breaks out in 1948, it's going to be the big one. Now, don't tell me that you wouldn't have believed the same. I think I would also have believed that. Because they were all of the age they had to go. And it was a terrible time. And it was just awful. But World War I, before it, they swore up and down the Kaiser was the Antichrist. And they swore up the Antichrist had to be coming out of Europe. And World War I was a terrible war. If you've ever watched all those people out in the trenches and the millions that died, they said, this is the big one. This is the last one. If you'd been there, you'd said the same thing. So would I. But Israel was not back in the land. But in 1948, they came back in the land. And my grandfather, all of them said, this is it. But there was a problem. When the Lord Luke write the 21st chapter, he indicated that Jerusalem would fall and that Israel would be carried out of Jerusalem and they would be carried all over the world into captivity. And the prophecy was for Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Okay, in 1948, Israel did not have Jerusalem back. So they had to wait until 1967, and then they took back Jerusalem. It was at that time that I was old enough to understand things fairly well, and I realized this is it. 1967 is the benchmark. The prophecy was for Jerusalem. And sometime at the end of a 40-year period, you're going to see all sorts of things happen. So I added 40 years to 1967. And I told people I have a very strong suspicion that toward the end of that time, you're going to see all sorts of stuff start to happen in the Middle East. Well, I believe that. Well, it's happening. I've never seen anything quite like it. And for the first time, you've got Israel surrounded by her natural enemies, the descendants of Ishmael and the six sons of Keturah by Abraham. You've got every single thing in place. Israel has taken back the city of Jerusalem. She's surrounded by her natural enemies from the very day that Ishmael was born, when it was not God's plan to have a child before Isaac, and man got to messing around with God's plan, why, all this stuff began to happen. Now, I'm going to go nice and slow on this, and when it comes up to seven, I'll just stop right on that. But this is something that I believe is on the verge of beginning. Now, when I say on the verge of beginning, I've been saying for some time that I believe at some point in time, between 2008 and 2012, at some point in time, you're going to have a false peace begin. And in that time period, between the span between 2008 and 2012, all of a sudden, you're going to have a time when Israel feels that she is safe. And I'm watching things in the Middle East, and I believe the terrorist groups, after all these years, I know it doesn't seem possible, but they're finally going to stop their activities, and there'll be some type of a hudna, a truce, or something that happens. And there'll be a time when the terrorists won't be shelling Israel anymore, and they'll be talking about peace. And Israel, they won't be attacking the buses in Israel. They won't be attacking the Israelites inside of Israel. And believe it or not, there will be a time of peace. I don't expect what the Bible would define as peace with security or true peace. I don't expect that condition to last more than about 75 days. Now, what I have done on this chart, I have taken all the different verses in the Bible that mention 1,290 days, 1,335 days, and the rapture and when it occurs. I've taken all of them, and I've made this chart and diagram up. And if I'm correct, this is the sequence it will follow. I believe at some point in time between now and between 2008, I don't think it's going to happen this year, at some point in time between 2008 and 2012, and I'm not predicting which year, but at some point between 2008 and 2012, there will be a false peace. And once God is satisfied that that false peace meets the qualifications for Israel thinking, having a mindset that they have peace and safety, then about 30 days after that time, the two witnesses will start to witness to Israel. And they'll start witnessing to Jews. And many Jews, before the Antichrist attacks, will follow and believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So there'll be about 144,000 Jews who, during this period of time, 45 days from here to here, they will put their faith in the Messiah. And they are the 144,000 in Revelation 7 and 4 and Revelation 14. In Revelation 7 and 4, they're shown as being sealed, saved, sealed. And in Revelation 7:14, they're shown Revelation 14, 1 through 5, seven chapters later. They're shown as being raptured out. They're shown as being in heaven. Now, the two witnesses will continue for 1,260 days to witness to the whole nation of Israel. Now, when the Antichrist attacks, like here, when the Antichrist attacks, there will be 1,260 days left. This period of time here begins with the false peace right here. And from the time that God considers Israel's mindset to be that they have peace, even though peace with security, it'll be 1,335 days until the second advent, the end of the tribulation period, with the final battle of Armageddon, and Jesus returns at the end of this 1,335 days, and Daniel, in the last chapter of his book, is standing in his lot. Now, from the time that the two witnesses actually began to testify, from right here, across to here, will be, they actually start here, will be 1,260 days. From the time that the Antichrist attacks up until the end of the tribulation period, if you add this to this, it will be 1,260 days. Now, about on the 1,290th day, from the time that Israel has a mindset of the false peace, right here at this point, about 1,290 days after the false peace begins, you will have the Antichrist coming back up out of Egypt, and he will come on the Temple Mount. He will call the two witnesses up to Jerusalem. They will go up telling their people what's going to happen to them in the Negev wilderness. This attack right here will drive Israel into the Negev wilderness. It will drive her from to Beersheba and south. The Antichrist will not go any further south than Beersheba. And Beersheba to Eilat is the whole actual area of the Negev. And it's really the largest section of Israel. And Israel will be there throughout the 1,260 days. But right here, 45 days before the end of the tribulation period, before the time that Jesus comes back with all the saints, 144,000, the two witnesses, and all the saved on the earth will be caught out. Now, what is the abomination of desolation? I've heard preachers teach for years it's some kind of a statue they put up outside the temple. I've heard a lot of different things. But I am convinced that the abomination of desolation is the person of the Antichrist himself. He comes back, sets himself on the Temple Mount, with about 45 days left to go to the end of the tribulation period, and he calls for all the nations of the world to send their troops there, and he's going to finally wipe out all of God's children in the Negev wilderness. The two witnesses go up, and he kills them. He has them killed, and their bodies lay on the Temple Mount for 3.5 days. All of a sudden, boom, they're caught up. And the Bible says, suddenly, within the hour of their going up, there is a great earthquake. And the great earthquake is when they go up. And it says that the remnant, meaning the 144,000, give glory to God because they knew this was going to happen. And half of the city of Jerusalem collapses according to the scriptures. And then the 144,000 and all the saved on the earth, you and I, all the saved, are caught up at the rapture, caught up into heaven. For the next 45 days, I say this reverently, all hell breaks loose on the earth. These are the days of the vials of wrath. We will not be here. We will be caught up into heaven, and we will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. We're not going to be judged for heaven or hell. That's already settled right here, right now. And we're going to be standing before Christ. Now, why should people come to church? Why do I keep coming over here and doing this? Why do I keep studying the Bible? Why do you keep coming? The more we understand of what God wants from us, and the more we make up our minds to submit to the will of God and to be faithful to Him in service, in all that we do, then the better off we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Because whatever reward we receive there is eternal. I am convinced that the reward itself is directly tied up to what kind of a glorified body we receive. I believe the Scripture teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that some bodies will be more glorious than others. They'll all be glorious. But this is also taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it's also taught in Daniel, the 12th chapter. So this principle is not something that is just an idea on my part. It's something I learned from Scripture. So when you don't come to church, I'll kid you about it, but it doesn't matter whether it bothers me or not. It matters whether it bothers God or not. I realize that coming to church involves some sort of an effort on your part. And I realize that I'm not the best preacher in the world. I'm not the most enlightened and entertaining preacher. I don't tell very funny jokes, but I'm not very entertaining, but I do try to preach God's word, and I do try to influence people to make the very best of the opportunities they have while they're still here and they're still alive and they still have the opportunity. Because all of a sudden, we're going to find ourselves before Christ. Now, if this were something that were a long way off in the future, and I thought these two young ladies were going to get to be old grannies with gray hair saying, "How are you doing, sonny?" then I wouldn't be overly concerned. But I don't think they're going to get to stay here as long as we did. Now, naturally, they hope they do. When I was their age, I certainly wanted to stay here and find a beautiful girl, and I did. Her name was Imogene, no middle initial, Vaughn. I wanted to find somebody that just loved me to death and thought I was the cat's meow. And she loves me to death and she thinks the cat's meow. I'm the cat's meow. I don't care what you think, but she thinks I'm the cat's meow. And so that means everything to me. So I got a good deal. And who knows? Maybe I'll be wrong. But sooner or later, he's coming. So I'm going to tell you about it. And what's the old saying? You be good girls. Now, that's all I know to tell you to do. You decide what a good girl is. It tells you all about it in here. But the best I can do is tell you to be a good girl. I did that to all my daughters. I'm not going to say anything else. Because April's here, and she's the only one that can cut me down. Okay, so up they go with the rapture. And then, at the second advent, we've been judged up here during that 45 days, and we come back. Now, we're coming back to a millennial reign. This is so far out. And Lord, forgive me. I don't mean this like it sounds. This is almost like, we're off to see the wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz. This is so great and so wonderful that it just makes me ecstatic. And I can't transfer it. But to be alive on this earth in a glorified body with Jesus Christ, after all these years of studying this book and studying it and studying it and studying it and studying it, when I see these things, I'll know what they are. And I'll appreciate them. My legs won't hurt anymore. Paul won't be bald-headed. His whole head will just glow like a light bulb. And his legs won't hurt him anymore. And it's going to be a wonderful, exciting time. And you're going to get to see all this. So, you young ladies, I know I'm kind of dull and boring, but if you listen to all this stuff and you get it cammed in up here, you'll know it. And believe me, you'll like it a whole lot better than some Prince Charming. Because you get these Prince Charmings, and they're Prince Charmings until they marry you. Right, Imogene? And then you find out all about them. Now, Jesus is always Prince Charming. And you're going to like him, and he's always consistent, and he'll always do the best thing. Well, with that all in mind, I am going to start on this thing about the millennial reign. on Isaiah 66. So I consider Isaiah 66 one of the most amazing chapters in the Bible. And I'm going to go ahead and start on the part over here about after he comes back at his second advent, and we're here on this earth. And I will quit wherever I happen to be. Now, we have already spotted. Oh, my brother Gary sent me a joke. Now, I listened to Brother Rick Adams, and I'm a little jealous because I can't tell jokes. But this is not bad. There was this couple that wanted a Baptist dog. It was very important to them to have a Baptist dog. So they went down to the kennel where they raised these expensive dogs that were highly trained. And they said, we would like to have a Baptist dog. The kennel owner said, got just what you need. He said, come on back here. So he brings this dog out, and it's a nice looking dog. I mean, it's a real nice looking dog. And he says to the dog, tell it to go get a Bible. Man said, go get a Bible. Dog pranced over there, jumped up on the shelf, pulled one out. He comes back, and he's got it there in his mouth. And the woman, he said, told the woman, he said, tell him to turn to the 23rd Psalm. So the dog laid the Bible down and sniffed it with his nose, 23rd Psalm. Well, so they thought, well, maybe that dog knows how to do. So they asked him about Isaiah 53, and he just went through all kinds of things. Said, this is absolutely amazing. So they bought him. They said, this has to be a Baptist dog. So they took him home. I tell you what made me think of this. Gary sent it to me, but that lady down again. I've told you. You'll see later. They got some friends over, and they asked his dog. They said, go get the Bible. And they had friends that would let him go get the Bible. 23rd Psalm, Isaiah 53, Ephesians 2:22. And it was amazing. Those people just sat there with their mouths open. Couldn't believe it. So one of his friends said, well, man, I've never seen anything like that. He said, does he do regular dog tricks? The guy said, well, I don't know. He says, let's find out. He looked at the dog and he said, "Hero!" And the dog jumps up on the chair beside him, jumped up, put his paw on his head, and said, "Woo! Woo! Woo!" He said, it's a Pentecostal dog. So I thought that was pretty cute. Isaiah 66, 21, 22. Now, we've already gone through the war here in Isaiah 66. And we've covered them coming down and Israel being defeated. And Isaiah 66, we've gone from the very first verse. And now we're in the millennial reign. He said, I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. He's talking about all those that, all the people of the world that survive the tribulation period. They bring them back to Israel with every kind of imaginable transportation. There won't be a lot left. But they bring all the Jews back. I mean all of them. There won't be a Jew even hiding under a bush anywhere. They're going to bring them all back to Israel. And the Lord said, I will take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. Now here's what I'm looking forward to. They've already got the instruction in the book of Ezekiel, specifically written. I mean, it's a benchmark. They'll know exactly where to put the temple by the spring that comes up. They've got every single detail down to the smallest cubit, exactly how long each thing's supposed to be, exactly what it's supposed to be made out of. And all Jesus has to do when he comes back at the second advent is just tell them, build it. There it is. We're going to be here in glorified bodies. No doubt about it. But I don't think they're going to see us. But we'll see them just like you don't see the angels in here right now. But they see each other, and we'll see each other. And we're going to get to watch them build that temple. And we're going to be as close to Jesus as he'll let us be. There are going to be some people that are stationed at Wildcat Holler. I'd hate to think what their lives were like. There's going to be some that'll be stationed down at Pottsville. There's another loser. There'll be some that'll be stationed at Little Rock. But you say, well, Brother Michael, I do know that. Look, they're going to be on this earth. And he's not just going to let them sit around and do nothing. And so I want to be over there. I want to be there, and I want to watch what's going on and what he tells me to do, I want to do. And I just to imagine, but it's more than imagination, it's the truth. To watch them put those stones in place, watch the last one go in, and then watch him come across the Tyropian Valley and go into that completed temple with all the saints behind him. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, that's like Alice in Wonderland. I bow before God and I stand before man and I tell you it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Now you say, that the Lord's going to get you. He may. But I said what I said and I believe it. I believe what the Bible says, and I know what it says about it, and I'm looking forward to it with a great deal of anticipation. And I'm going to get to see him choose the ones for priests and Levites. Now, this is the part here that is so absolutely amazing. He stops right here, and he says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, he said, now this is going to be in the millennial reign right here. He said, I will take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. See, he just got through telling you in this other verse, they're going to bring them all back to Israel. Now he says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, notice he uses future, which I will make shall remain before me. He said, this is still in the future when I'm appointing these priests and the Levites. He said, this new heaven and new earth that I'm going to make later, it'll be 1,000 years later, shall remain before me. He wants to make sure you get the point here. He said, this is something in the future that remains before me in the work that I have yet to do. Saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. He said, don't worry. He said, if you're my child, you're going to be right there in that new heaven and new earth. If you end up in this millennial reign, you're going to end up in the final heaven age, and their seed's going to remain. And your seed's going to remain, and we're going to be sitting down there in the millennial reign, knowing what's coming in heaven, and wondering how it could be any more wonderful than what we're experiencing right there, but knowing it's going to be 1,000,000 times more wonderful, more exciting, in heaven itself, in the final heaven age, which we'll be facing 1,000 years later. No more death, no more sorrow. Papa Mac will be there. Theo will be there. Your dad, they'll all be there. And it's just so staggering that your heart wants to burst. And I just want to sometimes burst. Because I say, Lord, how can you do this for us and the way we are? And that one word comes through. Grace. That's why I preach that long series on it. It has to be grace, and it's God's grace and nothing else. Verse 21 advises us that God intends to fulfill chapters 40 through 48 of Ezekiel by reinstating worship in a new millennial temple in the city of Jerusalem, which shall be completed by the time of Ezekiel 43 in the city of Ezekiel 40. Isaiah 66:21 speaks of the priests and Levites God will take from among the Jews that have been gathered from all across the earth after the battle of Armageddon. They will serve in the millennial temple complex. And then he tells you about God lets Ezekiel see this before it's ever built. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain. He's north of Jerusalem. He's looking down out of the Samarian Mountains, and he sees a city. Then he goes on through the book of Ezekiel. He tells you how big it is. It was round about 18,000 measures. I want you to notice the name of the city. From that day shall be the Lord is there. And that's where I want to be. And that's why I've continued to pastor. And that's why I'm preaching right now. That's why this is my whole life. And this is I've never known anything that I have gotten pleasure out of that can even compare with the pleasure I've gotten out of knowing the Bible is God's Word, and that all I've got to do is believe it and wait a while. And it is now 2 minutes till, so we'll take off right there. Was that better than philosophy? I'll take...